come.
Almighty God, there is none like you. I worship you, O Prince of Peace. Is what I want to do. I give you praise, for you are my righteousness. I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you. Let's sing it again to him now. I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you. I worship you, O Prince of Peace. That is what I want to do. I give you praise, for you are my righteousness. I worship you, Almighty God, there is none like you. Lord, prepare me. And Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, near and holy, tried and true. And with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. I may want to be prepared this morning. Oh, Lord, prepare me. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, and with thanksgiving, hallelujah, I'll be a we sing it one more time now. Oh, Lord, yes, Lord. Help us to be ready this morning. Weary, here and old, tried and true, and with thanks. His name this morning. God bless you today. Good to be here this morning. Good to see each one. Welcome to the service. Welcome all of our visitors this morning. Good to see you here today. God bless you. And those listening by way of internet, we always welcome you. Pray God will just give each one a special blessing this morning. God is good all the time. Amen. Hallelujah. Every day, every hour, He's always good. Maybe we're not always good to Him or mindful of Him, but He's good to us. Amen. Let's sing it this morning. God is good all the time. With a song. Say God is good all the time. Hallelujah. Praise His name. Let's sing that song, Brother Matt. Know you not, know you not. You are a temple of King Death. Amen. Are you glad to be a temple this morning? Praise the Lord. I want Him to abide in me every day, all the time. Amen. Know you not, know you not. You are a temple. Know you not, know you not, you're a temple. Know you not, know you not, you're a temple. Know you full of the Holy Ghost. Yes, I know, yes, I know I am a temple. Yes, I know, yes, I know I am a temple. Yes, I know. I am a temple of the Holy Ghost. I like this. Full of praise, full of power, full of glory. Full of first, full of praise, full of power, full of glory, full of praise, full of power, full of glory, full of praise, full of power, full of glory. I'm full of the Holy Ghost. Yes, I know. Oh, yes, I know. Yes, I know I am. Yes, I know, yes, I know I am a temple. Yes, I know, yes, I know I am a temple. I am a temple of the Holy Ghost. Give him another clap of praise this morning. Hallelujah. Praise his name. Amen. Hallelujah. Again, it's good to see each one this morning. After a cold week in Florida, I'm telling you, I never thought it would be 20 degrees and 19 degrees with the wind chill. Blowed all week. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're going to take our prayer requests. I'm going to ask Brother, Sister Hannah's dad. I can't remember your name, Brother, but come and pray for the requests this morning. Request and prayer for Sister Mary Smith. She has a problem with her left knee. We want to remember Sister Mary Smith this morning. The Brown family has two sick kids. Requesting prayer for them. Also, Brother Jaron's on call today, so we miss them this morning. I have a request. Says, remember James Hefner. A minister is losing his sight. Please remember him in prayer. He is my brother-in-law. That's from Brother Larry Pruitt. So let's remember James Hefner this morning. He's having a problem with his sight. I want to remember the Drums. They're sick this morning. Also, Rebecca Ivy is sick. I want to remember Caitlin Florian. She's getting close to her time to deliver. Also, the Morleys are sick today. Christian and Josh are sick. Brother Roger Gibbs are sick this morning. But remember Brother Roger, also Brother Alan Gunter is in South Carolina preaching. I want to remember him. Also, I want to remember Brother Troy. He's been feeling bad. He's here this morning. I want to remember him in prayer as we pray. Maybe you have an unspoken request this morning as we go to the Lord in prayer. May we all just pray this morning.
Amen. As you bow our heads, dear God, this morning as we are gathered together in your name, Lord, and Father, so thankful, Lord, that you said wherever two or three are gathered, that there you would be in the midst, Father. And Lord, that even before that, as we would even have our needs, God, that you knew about them, Lord, before that they would even come, Father. And Lord, you were watching us, Lord, to see what our reaction would be, Father, and how we would trust you and look to you and call upon your name, Lord. And Father, how that we as believers tonight, this morning, God, are thankful, Lord, that we can bring these requests before you, Lord, and for those that are sick, Lord, and not feeling well, God, that we know that by your stripes, Father, we know that we are already healed, God. And Lord, we're just holding on to the promise, God, and Lord, binding our faith, Lord, with those that aren't well, God, to see how your power, Lord, moves to raise them up, God, and how they give testimony to your word, Lord, and to your strength, Father. We just ask that you'll be with the remainder of this service, Lord. We're thankful for all who have come, Lord, this morning, and God, just pray that you'll have your way, Lord, in each one's heart, and Father, in each one's life, God, and pray that you'll anoint the speaker, Lord, as he ministers today, God, and Lord, let each one be hungering, Lord, for the living word, Father, for the living God to manifest, Lord, in our lives, and we pray this, Father, in your name, Lord Jesus Christ, amen.
I am the Lord, Lord. I said my God, I love you. highest in my world. Sing this morning. Let's sing that song Every Day with Jesus as she comes. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day.
I've wandered far away
Sister Sarah, beautiful song. Amen. I have a couple announcements to make before we receive the offering this morning. There will be a baby shower at the Arches immediately after service. If the brothers could take the little ones, that would be a nice break for the moms and helpful for space. Amen. So remember that this morning. Also, Sister Laura's Sunday School class will meet at 4 p.m. today. So if you're in that class, remember that. Amen. Let's stand this morning as we receive the offering. Let's sing that song, Let Me Walk With You, Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. Ask Brother Andy to pray over the offering this morning.
Found me when no one would.
sing it now. So
everyone, we welcome all of you to the house of the Lord this morning. Let's sing one more little chorus before we sat down this morning. I bless your name. Let's sing that together this morning. Good to be in God's house, isn't it? Everybody happy? In prisoner's chains, with bleeding stripes, today. Hallelujah. I bless your name. I bless your name. And I give you honor, give you the Lord. You may be seated this morning. Hang on, musicians, just for a little bit here. We're going to sing again one more time. I just want to welcome everybody this morning to the house of the Lord. Good to have Sister Kim with us this morning after her procedure and doing real well. And we're glad to have her this morning. Good to have Jim and Kathy Spitharis. Good to have you with us today. We are also glad to have Cameron with us this morning. God bless you and Mother Amanda. And you got one boy or two? You got Malachi? We got Malachi here this morning, and Josiah is recovering. So we're glad for the success of the operation there on a couple of days ago. Also, as well, if you don't mind, I'd ask you to remember Brother Anwar and his family in New York. And they've been going through a bit of a difficult time, and so we sure want to remember them in prayer this morning. We, after about 2 hours after I'd sent out the update on Friday, Brother Eddie Watkins passed away. I assume that most of you have heard the news, and we always feel for the families, you know, in going through that. But I was talking to Brother Jason. We've been communicating back and forth over this whole experience for him, and He told me, he said, after his father slipped away from us and stepped into eternity, he said, I was just kind of imagining in my heart what it would have been like for him in the first few minutes to be in glory and to be over on the other side. And he said, I began to reflect on that and began to think on that. And he said, it was just like a peace came over the whole family. And so we certainly want to hold them up in prayer this week. They are dependent on the national the graveyard for veterans, and because of the weather situation, they're backed up in terms of holding funerals and getting everything prepared, so they don't know when the funeral is going to be. It could possibly be as late as Thursday or Friday next week, and so we'll certainly pass that information on to you this week when we find out about the funeral for Brother Eddie. I believe that, you know, it's kind of for some people, you know, we don't always know where they're going to be, and eternity will tell. But for Brother Eddie, I believe we'll see him again. I just have that confidence and feel that Brother Eddie was just a real man of God, and certainly look forward to seeing him over on the other side. If you don't mind, we'd also ask you to remember Brother and Sister Fulcher today. Sister Becky is with them, and we just ask you to just continue to hold them up in prayer in the season that they're going through. Good to have the Knoblocks here with us today. We missed you, and certainly miss all the folks that are not well. We've had a real spurt of sicknesses and so forth through the season. Rebecca's not here today, and good to have Brother Billy, but we miss them for sure. Great to have the Piatskiewicz family today, and may the Lord richly bless you. And this is not a shock in terms of cold for them. This morning it was colder in Hilton Head, South Carolina, than it was in Chivac, Alaska. So it's a bit of a paradox. It was -6 this morning when we got in the truck to come down, and didn't warm up too fast. But I said all that to say this. We're glad to have the Piatskiewicz family with us tonight, and Brother Joel's going to minister for us tonight. And we're going to have a dedication this morning, and we're excited about Little Hope, and we're going to have them come in just a minute here. So if we could play that little song. What? Yeah. Yes, Jesus Loves Me. Let's sing that this morning, and we'll have the family come on up this morning and gather around. Yes, Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. For the Bible. Come on, you guys want to come out? So little one, yes, Jesus. Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Well, we're honored to have the family here today. We miss Sister Angie, of course. And let me read the scripture, and I'm going to take her at the last minute because my hands are still cold, and we don't want her to squall. So let me read the scripture first. In Mark chapter 10, as we often read, and they brought young children to Jesus that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought him. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased, and he said unto them, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." And he took them up in his arms and put his hands upon them, and he blessed them. So we have this morning Hope Adriel. And when you put those two names together, it means hope of God's people. And I think that's a beautiful name. It is actually from the Latin root. And which literally means a sea or a great place. And they say that people who have the name Adriel, and we don't know this, but the people who have the name Adriel are, is it Adriel or Adriel? Adriel. Are creative, and they're the kind of people who love life to the fullest and are creative and, you know, happy and joyful. That's, they say that the people who have that name, that's the kind of personality they are. So, it'll be wonderful to have lots more activity in the household. And whether Big Sister knows it, we got a little sister, and now we have to share. You'll do fine. Let's pray. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, what a blessing it is, Lord, to be able to come together as a family, to be able to pray for a little hope. Thanking you, Lord Jesus, because we know that you care for the little ones. And Lord, you bless families. And you bless families from all the beginning, from time as it began on the earth, Lord, with little children. And what great joy they bring into a household. And now, Father, we think about this little family and pray now that you would just help them, Lord, to create an environment in which hope can grow and she can become strong and be raised in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Father God, we ask that you would just bring your presence near and, Lord, touch this little girl that she might grow in grace and in knowledge and she might become a real daughter of the King. She may become one, Lord, who is used of you and blessed of you. Lord, she might come to know you early in her life, and she might be protected, Lord, from the scars of sin. We ask and pray that you'd have your hand upon her, Lord. May your angels encamp around about her. And Lord, your prophet even taught us, Lord, that an angel abides with us from our birth to our death. May that angel, Lord, be at attendance all the days of her life. I commit her into your care, Lord. For Ethan, Lord, and his family, we just ask that you would just give them wisdom, guidance, and Lord, great care in taking care of this little bundle of joy. We thank you, Lord, for the grandparents and for the legacy of this family, Lord, on both sides. And we just pray now that you would bless this little girl again. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. She's a cutie. God bless you all. Amen. Yes, Jesus loves me, oh yes, my Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, for the Bible tells me so. You believe that Jesus loves you? Let's stand to our feet this morning. Let's take our Bibles, if you don't mind. And we let our musicians take their seats this morning. We're going to look in Genesis this morning, chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. John, I got a bit of an echo up here. I don't know if you can hear that or not. Genesis, the 22nd chapter. And this is a familiar story, so we'll just read a little portion of it. This is where Abraham takes Isaac up to the mountain here and is told by God that he is to offer him as a burnt offering. And in verse 3, Genesis 22 and verse 3, "And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. And then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." May the Lord add his blessing. You may be seated this morning. January 6th was Mike Pritchard's birthday. That was yesterday. Brother Mike turned 60 years old. That's a wonderful, wonderful age to come to. Brother Mike, we appreciate you, and may the Lord richly bless you and give you a wonderful next 60 years. January 12th, Sister Jessie's birthday. God bless you, Sister Jessie, and may the Lord richly bless you. We appreciate you being here and all of your family. January 13th is Sister Carol Hendley's birthday, and she's listening this morning. And Sister Carol, we love you, and we wish you all the best on your birthday. And then Lincoln Clavel's birthday. Where's Lincoln? There he is. Lincoln, how old are you on your birthday? 11 years old, really? Wonderful. I didn't know you were 11 years old. You know what? You got wrongly accused this week. Because when I sent out that picture of our dirt being moved out here in the front of the building, thank God, they're moving dirt and moving wires out there, somebody shot back to me and said right away, that's not the workers, that was Lincoln Clayville who went out there digging holes in the dirt. And I said, nope, it ain't. Lincoln, we're glad you're here, buddy. Glad you're on the front row this morning, and may the Lord richly bless you and give you a wonderful day on your birthday. January 27th, we have the evening with the LaFontaines. There were some flyers that were sent out, and you're certainly welcome to let folks know on social media or however you communicate with folks. We're certainly open to having everybody come. We've got some folks that are coming from different states, and so we're looking forward to a nice evening with the LaFontaines, and then Brother Paul's going to minister for us on that Sunday morning. So we'll ask you to spread the word. All right. We talked a little bit on Wednesday night about this subject of worship, and I titled it, I think, True Worship. And I just felt this morning that we would take this on just a little bit farther here and see how far we could go. And as you can imagine, when you study a subject like this, it's a pretty it's a pretty widespread one, in the sense that you know, this is who God is. He's an object of worship, and so worship is important to God. And Brother Branham teaches us that you know, there's a right way to worship, and there's certainly a wrong way to worship, and he articulates some of that for us. And as we study this and watch how worship has changed over the years and how it's changed with all the different styles of music that come and go, it's important for us, I think, to revisit this and talk a little bit about it, because music is important to everybody. And there's a real variation in terms of styles of music and the way music is enjoyed in our time. And it's become something that is really an important issue, especially among believers. And I find that it's something that's talked about a lot. And so we want to eventually talk about worship and music together. But this morning we want to define, if possible, we want to define with the Lord's help, what is worship and what does it actually mean and what's the purpose of it. All right. So stay with me here, because I'm going to take a turn that I never thought about at all. And I have it in here, and I just trust that it'll cause you to think maybe a little bit differently about this subject at hand. Now, in this scripture reading that we read where God deals with Abraham, and remember this is a kind of test for Abraham. That is an unusual one where he says, go take Isaac up on the hill and I want you to sacrifice him, make him as a burnt offering and offer him. And it's kind of a strange thing. It hasn't happened anywhere else in the Bible. But God does this because he's testing Abraham and he wants to know, does Abraham really love God more than he does even his own family and his promised son? And so God does this in the life of Abraham. So there is a reality here where Abraham is worshiping God, but there's a tragic element that goes with this. This isn't just, we're worshiping God because we feel good or we feel happy. There's an element in the background here when Abraham says, he leaves the two servants there and he says, hey, me and Isaac are going to go up on the mountain here to worship God and we'll return. He says, we'll return. And you got to imagine now when he says that to these servants that are left behind, you got to wonder how confident Abraham is, or what's he really thinking when he says we're going to come back? Am I going to come back alone? Or am I going to come back with Isaac? There's an element here of uncertainty, if you like. There's a little bit of an element of tragedy in the story. And I need you to hold on to that thought. We're going to come to that in just a moment here. Now, Brother Branham says in the Church Age book, he said that true worship was in spirit and in truth. In John 24:24, in his conversation with the woman at the well. But what kind of worship can you get in a church that knows so little of God that it puts up a Santa Claus or a Christmas or bunnies at Easter? Where did they get that? Where did they get that? He said, but when one turns to the Lord and is filled with the Holy Ghost, he ceases from all such things. He ceases from false worship, right? He ceases from false beliefs. Now he's got a belief that's based on Scripture. It's got a solid rock. And he has a rest in his soul, and he really begins to live. How many would agree? When a person's really found God, he really begins to live and to love God and to worship him. When a person's found God, he really begins to live, he really begins to love God, and he really begins to worship God. And that's what happens. So I thought about this definition here, and I wanted to share right up front. We'll come to it again. In the wording of this definition here, worship is the right responses to the revelation of who God is. Worship is the right responses to the revelation of who God is. When you got a real revelation of who God is, and when you got a real revelation of who you are in God, I'll tell you what, that'll make you sing. That'll make you tap your foot, right? That'll make you raise your hand. That'll make you say amen when you got a real revelation of who God is. And you got a real revelation of who you are in Christ. I think that's a fabulous thing. It also includes, and this is the way I want to say it, activities of the mind, of the heart, of the will, and the body that bring honor to God and satisfaction to us. Now, you can't say that music does all of these things properly. Because all music doesn't make your body act right. Right? There's some kinds of music that make people move immorally. Very immorally. And so it's not just music here. It's worship. And worship is an activity of the mind, heart, will, and body that bring honor to God. I don't know about you, but in my experience, I never came out of the Pentecostal background, but in my experience, I've watched people laugh in the Spirit. And I was absolutely amazed at watching somebody laugh in the Spirit. It was such a moving experience. It wasn't humorous, like that's funny. They were so caught up in the Spirit. And if you've ever seen it, they were just, it was just something very sincere and something from the heart. I'd never seen it. I only saw it one time. And I never saw it ever again. But it was just a very passionate thing that this person, that was the way that they expressed their worship to God and brought honor to God. It was quite a moving thing. And so we can summarize it and say that when a person has the right revelation, and remember now, worship is all about, responding to God in spirit and in truth. Because you cannot separate spirit and truth from real true worship. You can't separate those two. And the activities of your mind, heart, will, and body should bring honor to God And then satisfaction to us. Now, I got to have you hold on to that satisfaction word there. And just put it in your pocket. We'll come to it again. I mentioned on Wednesday night that worship means, first of all, literally, if you break down the words, it means to kiss the hand. And I talked about being in Rome and having the opportunity to kiss the ring of the Pope there, and I refused to do that. I just didn't see how that fit in. I mean, being as a Catholic and in the world and a sinner, never knew God or anything else, never knew anything about worship. But I knew growing up that that's what Catholics did. They reverenced the Pope and they reverenced the Church. They reverenced everything to do with it. And when I had the opportunity to kiss the ring, I couldn't make that connection, and I refused. You remember when there was a lady came to Brother Branham one time, and Brother Branham went to greet her. She was a duchess or something or other, and she held out her hand like this to Brother Branham when she met him. And this is a normal thing for royalty, for them to hold out their hand and for them to take their hand a certain way. Brother Branham, he said he retched up, grabbed her hand, put it down here. He said, that's the way we shake in Kentucky. Now, whenever any of you have an opportunity to go to England and visit the Queen, there's certain protocols as well that you have to perform when you're visiting the Queen. And you cannot turn your back on the Queen, and you have to always let her go first. You have to say certain things in response to when she says, it's a pleasure to meet you. You have to say certain things. And one of the things that she does is extend her hand to you. And this is a sign of, in a sense, it's a sign of subservience for those that get an opportunity to meet the Queen. And there are, all through history and all through time, there's protocols about how we conduct ourselves. The word worship means to kiss the hand. It means a token of reverence, and especially in other cultures, they have different forms of worship, like to bow. The Orientals still bow. In Korea, they still bow. This is something that's often done. Even in the Scripture, we find lots of places where they bowed so that their head touched the ground, which is the ultimate bowing before somebody, a great respect. The bigger the bow, the more respect that you show. We also know that, according to the definition, that you can bow to demons as well. And there are people who worship the wrong things. I've often heard, you think about musicians that sell their soul to the devil. You hear things like that, and Elvis Presley and how they gave. I don't know how that would actually work, but I do know this, that they would have to turn their back on God in order to worship a devil of some sort and gain the popularity and the notoriety that they do. That's something that I've only read about and thankfully have never experienced. Now, we find in the Scripture now, Matthew chapter 4, we find lots of interesting examples that use this word. Now, I want to just use this as a preamble. But when Satan met Jesus after the 40-day fast, and he was up in the mountain there, he attempted to make deals with Jesus. And he wanted to bargain with him here. And he said, I'm going to take you up on this high mountain and show you all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, you know what? You can have these. He's a great marketer. He's a great salesman. He started in the Garden of Eden. That's what we learned yesterday. And all of these things he said, I'll give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. In other words, if you'll kiss the hand, if you'll be subservient to me, I'll give you all of this. Because if I can get your worship, I've got it all. But God is an object of worship. He's not a worshiper. Are we okay with that? God is not a worshiper. He's an object of worship. And so it would have been entirely contradictory for Jesus to say, yeah, I'll bow down to you in order to get that. That's not what God does. God is not a worshiper. We are the worshipers. He is an object of worship. And Jesus said, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now, just as a footnote here, you remember Brother Branham said about this confrontation that Jesus had, he could have turned Satan into a tambourine. Just like when he offered him bread for stones, Jesus could have turned him into a loaf of whole wheat, right? Super grains. I mean, he could have turned him into whatever he wanted to there. But Brother Branham tells us this is how a believer fights the battle against Satan here, right? And he said he falls back on the word. Jesus fell back on the word every time. Well, let me just say this about worship, that whenever Satan comes and tries to get you to fall down before something that's inappropriate, You should say to him just what Jesus did. Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God and him alone. Him only shalt thou serve. My heart is fixed on worshiping God. Not worshiping any man, not worshiping any job, not worshiping any pile of money, not worshiping any kind of music, not worshiping any kind of church or pastor. My heart is set on one thing, and that is worshiping God alone, and him alone will I serve. And if Jesus here is teaching us how to fight using the scripture, then we ought to do that. And you young people that are here that are exposed to all kinds of music and all kinds of forms of entertainment on all kinds of media outlets here, you ought to make sure that you're not pulled into something. You ought to be saying, all right, listen, if this music is causing me to think the wrong things and act the wrong way and even associate with the wrong people, I'm going to say to you, get thee hence, Satan. And the reason I'm saying that is because Brother Branham said, if you're not filled with the Holy Ghost and you're not where you need to be with God, music will be the thing that'll pull you down. It is a whole lot more powerful than people think, and especially a whole lot more powerful than young people think. And just because you buy it in a Christian store doesn't mean that it's got the stamp of approval of the Holy Spirit. You got to apply the token even to things you buy in a Christian bookstore, and everybody says... And you parents ought to be monitoring those things, because it is important. Just because it's called Christian music doesn't mean that it's Christian approved, right? And this is an issue here. And Jesus is telling us that Satan is there. One of his tactics is to pull you away from worshiping the one true and living God. That's one of his tactics, and you've got to be careful that you keep your guard up. Christ is identified the same in all generations. Brother Branham said, God in the beginning, he was just God. He wasn't really God, because God is an object of worship. So there was nothing, bottom line, there was nothing to worship him. So he was just the great eternal. So he had to create subjects. He had to create people that would kiss the hand. He had to create people that could worship him in spirit and in truth. But they would have to know the spirit, and they would have to know truth before they could do that really. God is a spirit, again. Sir, as we would see Jesus in 1954. And Brother Branham's very consistent in this definition here. Now, if you don't mind, I took time on Wednesday night to talk about this. And if you don't mind, just give me a few minutes. I won't labor this point, because this is review. But he says that God is spirit, God is an object of worship. And so God likes to be worshipped by his children, that we can be free and not bound down in yokes. Now, when you go to a message like the Palmer worm, canker worm, locust, and so forth, and Brother Branham preaches on those, and he talks about the deterioration of the bride tree and how that, you know, creatures ate away that tree. One of the things he said about that was that, with each generation, each movement, they took away certain things away from the worship, as well as the doctrinal truth that churches had. They took away portions of the truth and said, well, you know, we don't believe that, and we take this out, and we take that out. But Brother Branham also said in some churches they took music out. They took instruments out. In other places they took certain kind of music out, and they took clapping out, and they took other things out. So pretty much you're left with nothing but a shell. And you know what? We were designed to worship God in more than just a shell. God gave you a voice. God gave you hands. God gave us instruments. God gave us, I believe that the use of those and the proper use of those, I believe when they're blended together and they're operated by somebody who has the Holy Spirit, I'll tell you what, I think it truly is a joyful noise unto the Lord. And remember, God delights in the praises of his people. It is not just in church that we do that. It's also on your phone, and it's also in your own private worship, in your own private, music or instrument playing. All of those things, I believe that, God wants you to worship him however you do it. There is a recording, and you'll find it on YouTube. My wife would be able to guide you as to where it is, where they took the Psalms that were written as musical lyrics and actual songs. And there are some people who study from the Hebrew tradition in Israel who have actually put David's Psalms to music like David would have played. And so they were played on real archaic instruments that we don't have now and we don't use. But they're real simple harp-like instruments that are string instruments. And you can hear how they reproduce that sound on the Internet, on YouTube. And it's, let me tell you, it's not anything like what we listen to today. It is not at all what we like to do today. But David was a musician. He was a songwriter. He was a gifted person. He was truly right-brained, and he loved to play and loved to loved to make the sounds that he did. And it was a very passionate thing with David. But I'll tell you that the sound is not like it is today with our instruments, because our instruments are crafted very differently, and even our lyrics and the way that we sing are very differently. But you know what? It doesn't matter really, because it's not about performance at all. It's not about whether you have a Steinway or a Hammond. It's not about whether you got a B3 or Be Still. It's not about any of that. It's not about the quality of instruments. It's not about performance. It's not about any of that. It is really somebody who has a revelation of all that God's done for him. It's really about something from the heart, not from the instrument. The instrument is a tool that a musician can use, but it's not about the instrument. It's not about the audience. It's not about which service you get to sing in. Hello? I talked to a brother one time, and he said, my goodness, he said, on Sunday morning, we got just a lineup of people who want to sing. Nobody wants to sing Sunday night, and nobody wants to sing Wednesday night. Well, we got a bit of a problem, don't we? Because really, our worship should be something that's a continuous thing. Now, my quote got away on me. Watch what Brother Branham says. We want to be worshiped. He says, let me read it right. God likes to be worshipped by his children, that we can be free and not bound down in yokes, and we can exercise our faith in him and believe it and not be ashamed to tell the world about it. That Jesus Christ raised from the dead and lives and reigns in our hearts. We're not ashamed of it. We're not ashamed of it, and neither are we dependent on the music for us to be excited about God. Is that okay? It's not a good service because everybody danced and shouted. We had a real, nice selection of songs, and everything sounded just right, and everybody's instrument was in tune. Hey, that's not what we get excited about. We get excited first about who God is and who we are in Christ. And when you have that revelation and you come through the doors of that revelation, you know what? You're ready to sing no matter how many musicians we have and no matter how well they play. And Brother Bam said, doesn't make our face red to testify of the glory of Jesus Christ. Now, I think it's important as well, and I mentioned this on Wednesday night, and I hope you don't mind, but I think that for people who are gifted in that area of music and singing, I think sometimes they need to pray and ask God to give them inspiration so that they can operate their gift in a way that blesses the people, even in harmony with what the Holy Spirit is doing at that particular time. Is that all right? Like I say, it's a great blessing when the song leader comes out, or musicians come out, or singers come out, and they're singing a special that's like a hand in a glove to the sermon that's coming along, and they don't know a thing about what's coming. They don't know a thing about what's on that preacher's heart. And here they are singing about, it might be a sermon on the blood. And here they are singing songs that are related to that, and being thankful for the blood of Christ and so on. And they're inspired to do that. And then the preacher's inspired to preach a certain way. I'll tell you what, if it's the same Holy Spirit, there's going to be some continuity between that. But you know what? I've got to get under inspiration, and so does the congregation have to get under inspiration. In other words, Lord, anoint me to sing, or anoint me to worship in such a way. Anoint me to lead the singing. And I'm not talking about Brother Wayne. I'm just saying that anybody who's gifted to play a part, they should rather than, get in a rut that sometimes all of us can get into. Hey, preachers get into ruts, right? And ruts are really just graves with the ends kicked out, right? But all of us can get into routines, and every church has songs that are common to them. Every church has songs that the pastor will fall back on, right? You're not supposed to agree with them. All churches have a way of worshiping and a way of singing and a way of playing and a way of doing things. There's some churches that, my goodness, you're out of the bride if you have drums at all. You're out. I know a church overseas that really, really loved a certain church and their style of worship, and they listened to them all the time. They streamed all the time. And this church eventually installed drums in the church. Well, I'll tell you what, they cut that church off. They never listened to them again. They had all kinds of negative things now to say about that church. And I thought, the drums never changed the revelation. what they were doing beforehand, they're still doing. They're just doing it with a little extra beat. And you know what? If you put a person with the Holy Ghost on the drums, it can really be a blessing in a church. You know that? You put a person on the piano who's got the Holy Ghost, it can be a real blessing. Matter of fact, shouldn't all of our musicians have the Holy Ghost? Shouldn't the preachers have the Holy Ghost? Shouldn't the congregation have the Holy Ghost? Well, you know what? We all got the Holy Ghost and we're all inspired. You know what? There's really limited, unlimited as to what the Holy Spirit can do among us, right? So what we ought to pray for is not, Lord, give us better performance and let Brother Peter install spotlights up here for goodness sake so we can have everybody under the lights. No. We ought to pray for inspiration. Lord, give us the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, lay a song on my heart. But lay the right song on my heart that'll be a blessing to the people. You know why? Because it's not about us. It's not about us. It's not about performance. And it's not about whether I'll get invited to sing at another church or invited to preach at another church. It's not about that at all. And if we're singing just for popularity or... I better move on. Now watch this. In Exodus chapter 34. Behold, God speaking to Moses, Moses speaking to the people. We're fresh into the promised land here, all right? Now watch what he says. Behold, I make a covenant before all the people. I will do marvels, and has such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation, all the people among which thou shalt see the work of the Lord, for it's a terrible thing that I will do with thee. And God is telling the children of Israel, you're not like anybody else. You are separate. You are different. You should conduct yourselves separately from the rest of the world. But I'm bringing you into a land, and this land is inhabited that's got people in there. And they do things. The Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and all the rest of it. And he said, take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. Now watch what he says now. Take heed to thyself. And what does that actually mean? Or how does God want them to apply that? If I said to you today, all right, I want everybody now to take heed to yourself. For the next 24 hours, take heed to yourself. What does that mean? Well, let's watch what he goes on to say in Exodus 34. Now, remember now, they're not in the promised land yet, but they're coming to the promised land. They've got out of the land of bondage, and they're coming in to the promised land. But you shall destroy their altars. That's the first thing he says. He doesn't just say, I want you to destroy their armies. I want you to make sure you obliterate their air force. I want you to knock out their communication center. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, I want you to break them economically. He doesn't say that. The first thing he tells the people to do in going in and possessing the land is break down their altars and break their images and cut down their groves. You know why? Because their worship matters. And they're worshiping the wrong thing. They don't have a revelation of who I am at all. And I don't want you or your children or your grandchildren to become caught up in the wrong kind of worship and the wrong kind of adoration of the wrong things. I don't want them to look up to their rock stars and their athletes and their famous people. I don't want your children, and I don't want you to be looking up to that. I want you to disassociate yourself from the Hivites and the Canaanites and the Jebusites. I want you to put a distance between them. Just like when we come into the faith, we put a distance between our old life and the new life in Christ. Our old friends and new friends in Christ, right? That's what a Christian does. He walks in newness of life. And he creates new relationships, better relationships than people in the world. Because if you're hanging around with somebody who lives the old life, they're going to eventually pull you back to the old life. As you were friends with them because you had things in common with them, they're eventually going to pull you back, right? So therefore, we separate. I remember when I came into the faith and I went back, I felt an obligation. I had to go back and witness to my buddies because they were my buddies in the world. And I thought, wow, God has done such a great thing for me. I owe it to these guys to go back because we were friends. I owed it to go back and to find them and to tell them about the good news that I'd found. And there were all kinds of rumors circulating about me and what we had done. And people, all my friends, all my associates, all my relatives were all Catholic. And so in their eyes, you're either a Catholic or not. And they didn't understand at all about a message and Brother Branham and a prophet and the end time and a King James Bible and Protestantism. none of us ever understood that. So I felt like, wow, God has given me such enlightenment here so quickly, I need to go back and find my buddies. I'd been out of the world probably a month and a half, and I figured, hey, my brother went back and witnessed to some of his buddies, so I said, you know what, I owe it to those guys to go back. Well, the only place I could find him is where I left him, and that's in the bar. They're still there. And you know, it's funny, I went back a couple of years ago and met with them, and they're still there. I didn't go in the bar, but they're still there. I can assure you, I didn't go in the bar. But years ago, when I went to witness to these guys, I went back into the bar, and I sat down. I had a spoken word book with me, and I was going to read them some quotes out of the book. And here they are in the bar, in that atmosphere, and it was absolutely repulsive to me. And I was thankful for that whole experience because I realized this is not me that is turned against this atmosphere or affected by this atmosphere. This is the Holy Spirit in me that's grieved by this atmosphere altogether. And I realized, Lord, you've taken something out of me and you put something in me that now wants to be separate from this. And I couldn't wait to get out of there. I told those guys a little bit about what I believed and so on. And I was looking for anybody who was interested. There were none. And so I got out as soon as I could. And by God's grace, I've never gone back into that environment again because there's something in me that really doesn't want to do it. And that's a separation that comes. It's not a put on. It's something that's in our hearts that says, hey, we want to separate from this. In other words, like God tells Moses and Moses tells the people here going into the promised land, you need to destroy. You need to make sure that what they worship is not what you're going to fall into the worship of. You need to make sure that you separate yourself from them. And he says, take their gods. He says, lest, verse 15, thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land. And they go whoring after their gods and sacrifice unto their gods. And one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice. In other words, pretty soon, you know, when you get near that stuff, pretty soon, it's only a few short steps until you're actually signed up, paying the monthly fee. And you're involved, right? You're committed. You got to be careful what you commit to today. And that's how he wanted them to take heed to themselves. Now, years later, in the book of Judges, everybody okay? Amen. Years later, in the book of Judges, the children of Israel cried out unto God. Now, they did that lots, right? They cried out to God. God sent them a deliverer, raised up someone, a Gideon, a Samson, a Barak among them. And they defeated their enemy. And they all said, nah, we're one of them, we're one of them. And they're all happy and excited. And then all of a sudden everything became common to them again. They went back into the pattern again and they started to get involved with the people of the world and the things of the world. And all of a sudden they were in bondage again. They cried, oh God, save us! Haven't I already done that? I mean, haven't we been down this road? So God in his mercy raises up another deliverer for them, right? And this goes on. This is a pattern that repeats itself. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, and we have sinned against thee, both because we have forsaken our God, watch, and have also served Balaam. Balaam is a plural word. Baal is the root word of that name. But Balaam is a plural word or plural name, meaning that Baal is a god who is established or raised up for only one purpose, and that is to take worship away from the one true God. So when you worship Balaam, you are worshiping anything that takes away from the worship of the one true God. And so the children of Israel, they're in trouble. They realize, we have sinned against thee because we have forsaken our God and we have also served Balaam. We've kissed the ring of those things that are contrary to the knowledge and the worship of the one true God. Hey, you can get involved in sports to the place where even the people that say, oh, we can let you go on Sunday, you know. Or you can get involved in work. I've seen young people that have, you know, they've been got a job and they tell the boss, you know, right up front, hey, I don't want to work on Sunday. Absolutely don't want to work on Sunday. No, sir, don't want to work on Sunday. And then the boss will say, well, look, we just got this one day and everybody's sick, they're dying, and you know, terrorists came and blew up some of our employees, and we need you. We just need you one time. All right, this one time I'll do it. And then they come around the next week and they say, you worked last week. In other words, you open that door just a little bit. And now all of a sudden you're feeling bad because you're not agreeing to this when you already have agreed to it. And it's hard. And I'm not saying that, you know, it's impossible to resist all of that. I'm just saying that, hey, you got to be careful about what you're drawn into, because the Israelites didn't wake up one day and say, hey, let's find Balaam. Let's just go. Let's forget God. Let's just go worship. This didn't happen overnight. This happened over a gradual period of time. It's like somebody wanting to trim their hair, right? It's just a little. Just a little. And the Lord said unto the children of Israel, did not I deliver you? I mean, haven't we done this before? I will tell you this. When you get away from God, when you forsake God, and you entertain other gods in your life, that can be trouble. And the other gods are not necessarily always outwardly evil. But you got to be careful where they lead you. You got to be careful where that goes. And it takes discernment, and it takes a real passion for, especially for parents, to say, hey, you know what? We've gone far enough here. Let me give you an example. I told you, I think I mentioned this one time to you before, Brother Lee Vail was very interested in horoscopes and birth signs and the zodiac, because Brother Branham talked about it. And so he figured, being a studier, a researcher, and a teacher, he's figured, I'll just jump in and learn all I can. And when he did begin to learn all kinds of things about the zodiac, he went to Brother Branham and he began to show him stuff that he had discovered. Brother Branham looked at it all and he said to Lee, he said, all right, Lee, that's far enough. He said, if you go any farther than that, he said, it'll start to get dark. And once things turn dark, they're harder and harder to get away from. And so he cautioned Brother Vail. He said, hey, I wouldn't go any further with that. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Paul writes now, this is the New Testament. He's talking about the operation of gifts in the church. This is COD, early church. If all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he'll worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. When even an unbeliever will come in and see a true gift operating, a true manifestation of the Holy Spirit operating, you know, he's going to realize, hey, this is not these people. This is something supernatural that's here. Now, Brother Paul says, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you has a psalm and a doctrine and a tongue and a revelation and an interpretation? He said, hey, let all things be done unto edifying. Whatever you do, let it be done to the building up of the body, because that's what edification is. And so when you have everybody with their own idea about everything, and everybody's got their own, everybody wants to be on the platform with a gift, right? Everybody, I'm just paraphrasing here, but everybody's got an idea. Everybody's got a psalm and a doctrine and a tongue and a revelation. So everybody's got something that they want to say, God said to me, and it doesn't all blend together. You know what we've got? We've got confusion, and God's not the author of confusion. So Paul says there's got to be a better way, because gifts are given not to elevate the gifted one. Gifts are given to edify the body. So here comes Brother Branham along in our day, and he says, hey, tell you what, why don't we take these gifts and take them off the floor altogether, and let's put them in a separate room over here. All of a sudden, you see the dying out of a lot of it, because people like to be recognized for their spirituality. So, worship is so important to God that he even chose a special place for worship. Deuteronomy chapter 16, and many other places. Observe the month of Abib, and this was the harvest month. It got changed to Nisan after, there must have been some Japanese involved, after the exile. And there was a lot of things that were changed after the exile. And they came back, and this month Abib was turned into Nisan, and keep the Passover unto the Lord thy God, for in the month of Abib, in other words, this harvest season that God determined, he said, in that month I will establish in the place which the Lord shall choose to place his name there. That's God's chosen place of worship. How many know that we have a place, chosen place of worship now that God chose? And it isn't HBT, although I'm thankful that we can worship here, but let me tell you, we have a greater place of worship than just a building here today. Now, again, Brother Branham said, I got to read you this quote, because it's going to launch me now just into something else here. He said, that's an age-old cry that men have, human beings have. If I could only find God, all ages, all people are born to worship. You'll worship something, your child, your car, your home, your job, maybe even your church. And that will not work. That's not what God's after. You miss the mark if you do that. It isn't the church we worship, it's God. The caveman, the American Indian, we found that he worshipped the sun. There's something in the human heart that calls out for worship somewhere. Still true, still very true. No man is on earth without worship or a desire to worship. No man is on earth without a desire to worship. There is a provided way of worship. There's a right way to worship and a wrong way to worship, obviously. If there's a right way, there's got to be a wrong way. And there's a way that you have to approach God. And if you don't come that provided way, you certainly cannot find God. God don't have any shortcuts, but Cain, he built an altar to God. Now, if an altar is all that God requires, Cain was justified. He built an altar, put a sacrifice on it, knelt down, and worshiped God. And if altars were all that was required, you know, we would do well to get us a really nice, fancy one, a one that glittered, and one that people walked and said, whoa. Like that cathedral of tomorrow out in California. It was all made with glass, you know. Whoa. But God was displeased because he didn't come the right way. Cain didn't. He built a church, an altar. He put a sacrifice on the altar and brought the fruits of the land. It was probably more beautiful. You must watch this, friends. Don't ever forget this. You got to watch this. Everybody, you can't forget this. He worshiped God, but that wasn't enough. And it was beautiful, no doubt, the flowers and the things that grew in the field. And he decorated his altar. Brother Bram says, don't forget this. God don't care about that Easter flower on the altar. He wants you on the altar. You're the person for the altar, not your flower or your money. He wants you. The altar was built for you to sacrifice your own will to his will. Aha. Now hold on to this thinking a minute here. Let me pause. This is what Abraham did. He's willing to submit his will to God's will, even though there's an element or a flavor of tragedy in the story. You're actually, Lord, I want to do your will. That's the greatest thing I could do, is fulfill and accomplish your will and be obedient to that. But in the doing of your will, in my obedience, you're asking me to sacrifice Isaac, the long-awaited son, the promised son, through whom you said that Israel would be populated. And supernaturally, you gave us this son through Sarah, and who could never have a child. And you healed her and changed her body in such a way that now we could have children, and we have them. And you're asking me to sacrifice that child. You can imagine the field day Satan must have had on Abraham's shoulder, whispering all kinds of logic to him, and saying, how can God defeat his purpose? If this is the seed through which all of Israel will be populated like the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky, how in the world can you take his life up here on the mountain here? God knows you love him. God knows you really worship him and so forth. And Satan must have had a field day on Abraham's shoulder trying to convince him to think about this logically and take him away from the obedience that God was requiring from Abraham, right? The altar was built for you to sacrifice your own will to his will. And watch that beauty. And that's right in many of our full gospel churches coming right into it, which is true. They want to build a little better church and put a few thousand dollars in a pipe organ. Everything is tailored to getting people there and keeping people there. And the third thing, it's all tailored to get the money from the people who are there. All churches are not that way. But let me tell you, a lot of church today is business. A lot of outreach is really marketing. And a lot of worship is really entertainment. Right? I'm not saying all of it. But that doesn't bring God in. Better churches, fancier churches, better organs, that doesn't bring God in. That might bring people in. Amen. Sure does. We've proven that. But self-sacrifice brings you to the will of God. Now, here's this intersection of obedience and worship. This is where I wanted to come to. That doesn't bring God in. That stuff really might be great in terms of entertainment. And people who can really sing in a certain way and you know, choose music, lead music, play music, and get people to worship in a certain way and have a tattoo, which means they have a history. And all the other things that they do in order to get the people into a certain space and work them up and all the rest of it. And, you know, the people feel like, wow, you know, I felt so good. Well, if God was experiencing God and walking with God was just based on feelings, I'm doing it all wrong, for one. And Brother Branham was really doing it all wrong, too, because Brother Branham never preached to make everybody feel good. As a matter of fact, a lot of people didn't really like what Brother Branham said at all. Imagine the atmospheres in some of those meetings. Because now if Brother Branham came back and preached in our churches, you know what? He'd have a church full of people who believed the message. Back then, the vast majority of people who came to Brother Branham's meetings all believed in the Trinity. And they certainly didn't believe in serpent seed. He must have been like nails on a chalkboard. Ugh. But you know what? He got the crowds. Crowds bring money. So they had to have them. They tolerated one thing to get the other thing. Let me ask you this. Do you think that's worship on their part? On their denomination's part and the people who had Brother Branham around? That wasn't real worship. They had music, they had crowds, they had everybody singing, but that was not real worship. Because you know what? Worship is aligning your will to His will. So this is a different way of looking at this. That doesn't bring God in. That might bring people in, but self-sacrifice brings you to the will of God. That's an interesting thing. Now, we come back to our definition again and what is worship. It's the right responses to the revelation of who God is. Activities of the mind, heart, will, and body that bring honor to God and satisfaction to us. Well, what's the satisfaction now that we're talking about here in this definition? Satisfaction means the fulfillment of one's wishes or expectations, or the pleasure derived from it. So when we say that we've had a real good meal, we had enough food, we had nice food, we say we're satisfied. My aunt used to say we were sufficiently serensified, meaning that, hey, you know, I don't need anything else. I could stop right here and I'm absolutely satisfied. The trap is here, and this is where I want you to think a little bit. The trap is that we can treat our experience and our walk with Christ with the same expectation that we would want to have after a good meal. I feel really good, don't want any more, satisfied, I can get up and walk away. What about if I said to you that in this life, God is really not trying to make you feel really good all the time? And that sometimes, the way we go at it is that we want God to fix all the things around us. And we want Him to make sure everything around us is happy, in harmony, smooth, and everybody loves one another. Everybody's color coordinated. Everybody's in church and doing what they're supposed to do. And we kind of want God to make sure all those pieces of the puzzle all fit together around us. In a sense, we can fall into the trap of feeling, wow, when that happens, when everything is right, then I'll be satisfied. And we come to find out, especially as Christians, that rarely happens. It rarely happens. But the Christian approach to me is rather, Lord, You're in the center, and let me wrap my life and my will around You. Rather than You fixing everything in my life to be satisfying, Lord, let me submit myself to Your will, and You be the center. Rather than me the center and You make my life satisfying, Lord, You be the center, and let me obey Your will. Because the will of God is not always an easy thing. Can I remind you of some of the Bible verses that you might be familiar with already? Hebrews chapter 11. These all died in faith. They all died in faith. These martyrs of the other ages that Paul talks about, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed them that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Paul goes on to say, what more shall I say? For the time would come to speak of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, and escaped the edge of the sword, and out of weakness were made strong, and waxed valiant in fight, and turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. This seems like a people who struggle against the forces of evil. They struggle against Satan. They lived the battle. They were tortured. They were burned at the stake. They were abused in life. They had a tough time. But you know what? They obtained a better resurrection. They obtained the goal or the prize, if you like, of their faith. They achieved that because they maintained a revelation all the time in their life of who God was and who I am in relation to God. And no hardship is going to take that away from me. And so I'm going to thank God and I'm going to praise God no matter what I go through. No matter what I face and no matter what I fear and no matter what's ahead of me and no matter what the government or what soldiers or whatever anybody else can do to me, no matter what changes in this world, my revelation of God is going to hold me through all of that. I believe that. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Because the Christian life is not always easy. That they might obtain a better resurrection. Hey, let's look at what Paul writes in Philippians. For to me, to live is Christ. And to die is gain. To be out of here is better. If I live, I'm going to live for Christ. But if I die, you know what? That's better. If I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. You know, you are the church. And yet, what I shall choose, I wot not, for I am in a strait between two, and having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. To be with Him there is far better than the way I live right now. You understand what he's saying? I'm not sorry I lived a Christian life. Paul's not lamenting the fact that he's a Christian in this world. But hey, everything in this life doesn't always go smoothly. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. And Paul says, if I had my choice, he said, I'd go to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is needful for you. But if I had my choice, I'd say, even so, come Lord Jesus, take me home today. How many of you would feel that way? Or would your testimony be, hey, I got a really nice house, I got really nice cars, and I got all my debts paid, and I, you know what, we got a Starbucks just down the road, and everything is really nice, and I've got grandchildren who love me, so I'd stay here forever. I don't know about you. I'm blessed in a lot of ways. I feel like materially, physically, naturally, I'm blessed in a lot of ways. But every day I get up, I say, Lord, I'd rather be there than here. Because this world is falling apart. And this life is ending. And getting up even in the morning is a bit more of a chore than it was yesterday morning. Because we're getting older and our bodies are failing, right? So when we look at it naturally, hey, don't underestimate God's peace and God's joy and the fulfillment that He is in our lives. Let me tell you something, saints of God. Compared to what I had before when I was out in the world and when I was out there, without knowing Him at all, I would take this any day, no matter what I had to endure. I would take this. He is our satisfaction. He is our peace, right? He is our all in all. He is certainly all of that to us. But if I had my prefers, I'd be over there in that land on the other side. I said to Brother Jason and some of the family members yesterday, in our conversations that, we sorrow over the fact that Brother Eddie has left us. There's nothing more that we can do. His life on this earth ends. And now for us, there's a hole. There's a vacuum there, right? Because someone we loved has gone from us. But I also said, but his suffering ends. And now he enters into his eternal reward, and he's over there with the saints of all the ages and Brother Branham and all the other people that have gone over and his family and loved ones that he knows and believers that he's, their funerals he's attended and seen them all go over on the other side. And now he's over on that side himself, and he has no more tears and no more worries and no more cold and no more hardship and no more fear and no more disappointment. He's on that other side over there. Give me that. Take this world. Give me Jesus. And that's what Paul is telling us here. that our satisfaction is not satisfaction that we've accumulated enough money, or we've got a big enough house, or our church is big enough, or whatever else. Brother Branham said, in here, in this life, it's unsettled peace. You don't have no peace. He said, it wasn't meant for you to have peace here. If you did, you get customized to the world, and God didn't want you to be customized to this world. He wants you to rest in Him, come to Him, and then you have peace. And when you really come to Him and your life is centered in Him, you know what? Hey, I can be anywhere and I still have a peace. I can be anywhere in the world and I can be in any condition at all and I still love Him more. And I still know that I have a promise of eternal life no matter what happens to me. Even with Brother Eddie, Brother Jason was sharing a little bit of his last conversation with him, and he said he was just as firm or firmer about his belief in the message in his last days in that hospital than he was at any point in his life. Loved the message, believed the message, stood for the message, proud of the message, and was excited about the message as much in his later years as he was in those early years. So all of the circumstances that he faced did not alter, it did not diminish his faith in God. But to me, that's a real worshiper who no matter what they go through, and no matter what they face, and no matter what they encounter in life, they still have their hands in the air and they're saying, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. I'm so glad I can say I'm one of them. Are you with me this morning? It is not the satisfaction that the world looks for. The world looks for, oh, if we can only get more of this, or if I only could become that, or if I could get a degree in this, or if I could have married someone else, I'd be happy. Everything would be satisfying. If I could only have stuff, and I could have more of the things of this world. And we find out, the longer you live, it's not stuff at all that makes us happy. It's not at all stuff that makes us happy. Watch again what Brother Branham says. Let me say this. I don't know how many more messages I have to preach before I go. This is only 2 years before he goes. But if you're a real believer in God and been born again, don't be scared of death. It's the best thing that could happen to you almost. Paul said, to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Certainly, don't never fear death. 2 Thessalonians says we're caught up with our loved ones to meet Him in the air. He says, what a promise. So, he looked at death as a vehicle to get us over to the other side and, to experience those things that await us according to the promise over there. Brother Bram says, well, now, in 1954, he says, we want to speak as every meeting about Jesus Christ. And He's the center of our worship. He's the center of our attraction. He's the center of our life. And all that we have and are and will be is based upon how big your church is? No. It's all based on Him. He's got a revelation to me. He's got a revelation that worship is all about Christ at the center and us doing His will. Not Christ as the errand boy making my life smooth and comfortable. And you can fall into the trap of thinking, well, if I'm a Christian, everything ought to go smooth and everything ought to go right. It doesn't happen that way. It just doesn't happen that way. You know why? Because Christians get sick. Christians die. Christians go through hardships. Isn't that right? Christians get betrayed. Are there any Christians in here who ever had their feelings hurt? Christians fall downstairs. Christians have financial troubles, right? Christian checks bounce. Those ones with the eagles and the Bible verses on them, they'll bounce just as high as the ones that don't have the Bible verses on them. They'll bounce all over the place, right? Christian tragedies happen. If you don't believe that, you can wait till you get over to the other side and meet the 68 million people who died just because they were believers. Died in the dark ages. Who did nothing but just stand there and say, but I'm a believer. I believe the message of the hour. And they died. They died horrible deaths. Brother Bram's got a revelation of something here, folks. That He's the center of our worship. He, Christ, is the center of our worship. He's the center of our attraction. He is the center of our life. And all that we have and are and will be is based upon Christ. And nothing else. And when you have that attitude and when you have that revelation, let me tell you, coming into church is a joy. Living your life is a joy. Even though your circumstances might be rough and it might be difficult, living your life is a joy because you know what? Even if my life is taken from me, I still know exactly where I'm going. I have a peace in Christ that no one can take away. I have a joy that comes with knowing God, that the world or the government or my family or anybody else, a church split, nothing else can diminish that because I have eternal life. And nothing started that and nothing stops that, only God. And so therefore, I have confidence that as long as God exists, I'll exist as well. So even if sickness takes my body away and I'm ushered into the presence of God, I'll go in there singing, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." And until I go, you know what I want to sing? "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." Let's stand to our feet. That's real worshipers that'll have that revelation that make Christ the center of their life, the center of their attraction, the center of all they have and are and will be. They get excited about being in the presence of God. They get excited about hearing the Word of God. They get excited about being in church. Right? Are we excited about being in church? I think there should be a law about singing with our hands in our pockets. Sorry, Emmanuel. Emmanuel had his hands in his pockets over there. He took them right out. Bless your heart there, buddy. I think we have a reason to thank Him. I think we have a reason to sing. I think we have a reason for the hope that lies within us. I think we have a reason for being able to shout and to sing and to be able to rejoice over what He's done for us. Because to me, worship is all about a revelation of who God is and what He's done for us. He's the center of all of it. What are you playing? God's people praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let all God's people sing it a little faster. Lord, shake off those heavy bands. Up those holy hands. Let all God's people praise the Lord. Sing it again now. Oh, praise the Lord. What key are you? Yes, praise the Lord. Let all God's people praise the Lord. Shake off those heavy bands. Lift up those holy hands. Let all God's people praise the Lord. Sing it again now, one more time. Sounds good. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let all God's people praise the Lord. Shake off those heavy bands, lift up those holy hands, let all God's people praise the Lord. I'm feeling so much better talking about this good old way, feeling so much better talking about the Lord. Let's go on talking about this good old way. Let's go on, talking about the Lord. The devil, he don't like it, talking about this good old way. The devil, he don't like it, talking about the Lord. So let's go on, talking about this good old way. Let's go on, talking about the Lord. First verse. Feeling so much better, talking about this good old way. Feeling so much better, talking about the Lord. So let's go on, talking about this good old way. Let's go on, talking about the Lord. I keep falling in love with Him over and over and over and over again. I keep falling in love. as the days go by. Oh, what a love between my Lord and I keep falling in love with Him over and over and over and over again. Sing it again. I keep falling in love with Him over and over and over and over again. Yes, I keep falling in love. Just gets sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. Oh, what a love between my Lord and I. Keep falling in love with Him over and over and over and over again. And I go to the rock of my salvation, to the stone that the builders rejected. Mountain and the mountain stands by me. Earth all around is sinking sand. Let rock I stand. When I need a shelter, when I need a friend, go to the rock. Oh, I go to the rock of my salvation. A solid rock I stand. When I need a shelter, when I need a friend, go to the rock. I'm gonna put my armor on. I think it's the same key. I'm gonna put my armor on. Stand in battle. Sing my Savior's song. Seems like I've been sitting on my stances. I'm gonna put my armor on. Sing it now, especially if you know it. I'm gonna put my armor on. Stand in battle, sing my Savior's song. Seems like I've been sitting, circumstance too long. I'm gonna put my armor on. Sing it again now. Worship you, Almighty God. Let's sing that this evening here. I think it's all right to sing, you know, and to worship and to shout and to clap your hands. And God made you to want to express that somehow. And you know what? You should not let your neighbor, because he does it differently, you not let your neighbor dictate how you're going to worship the Lord. God saved me, so I got a right to thank Him for that. I got a right to worship Him. Let's sing that little chorus. I worship you, Almighty God. Worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you. I worship you. Thank you. prayer time. Let's just close our eyes and let's worship Him this morning now. Just look to Him. Turn to your eyes upon time. Now make it your prayer. Just reach out to Him now. Whatever it takes to draw closer to You, Lord. Make it your personal prayer. Lord, whatever it takes. Whatever You want me to do, Lord. Thank You, Jesus. Sunshine or rain and heartache or pain, yes, that's what I'll be willing to do. Whatever it takes for my So when Abraham leaves the house that morning, Sarah says to him, where are you going? I'm going to worship. And the servant said to Abraham, do you want us to go all the way with you? No, he says, you stay here. I'm going to worship on top of the mountain. And all of this whole experience he considered worship. There's this element of tragedy or potential tragedy in the whole picture. And he's looking at that. He says, you know what? And I believe Abraham's attitude was, I believe in the understanding of the whole story, I believe Abraham was saying to God, I don't understand this. And I don't know what's going to happen on top of that mountain, but I'm going to thank you anyway. I'm going to worship you anyway. Wow. What an attitude to have. And that, you know, wonder God loved Abraham as much as He did. Sometimes we face things, I'll tell you what, to me, that's the attitude we ought to go at it. Lord, I may I may win the vote. I might lose the vote. I might, you know, be called on to sing. I might not be called on to sing. I'm going to worship you anyway. No one might not ever recognize me in the church, but I'm going to praise you anyway. I may not get the raise and the promotion at church. I'm going to thank you for this job anyway. Because you know what? All of that's going to pass away. But what I've got is not going to pass away. And I got a revelation and I'm a child of God. And even if I the doctor's report is good, doctor's report is not good. Either way, I'm going to thank you. Because I got to live my life and recognize God in my day and thank Him because I know Him. And if I die, I'd be ushered right into the presence of all those saints that have gone over on the other side. To me, that's worship. Worship's not always just because you feel good and everybody sings and you get tickles down your spine. To me, worship is from your heart. Look, I'm one of His. And that's the main reason I'm here to worship. I'm one of His. Wow. That to me, that is what's moving to me, that no matter what kind of situations or circumstances we face, we're still going to thank God. We're still going to love God. We're still going to sing at the top of our voices. Right? Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether. Again now. Here I am to worship, and here I am to bow down. Here I am to say Jesus, as we bow in your presence this morning, we just want to say that we love you, Lord, with all of our heart. You're altogether lovely, Lord. You're altogether worthy. You are the center, Lord, of why we gather in this place. You are the center, Lord, of our desire and the attraction that is here, Lord. It is not the people, Lord, the pews and the physical facilities. We thank you for all of that, Lord. We thank you for each other. But Lord Jesus, without you, we would have no reason to come together. We'd have no reason, Lord, to assemble. But Father, with you in the midst, Lord, we have everything. And all of this world can be taken away. All of this world can fall apart. But Lord, we would still have everything because we have you. And Lord Jesus, we know who we are, and we know where we've come from, and we know where we're going, Lord. And there's a peace that comes with that that nothing else in this world will bring. And Lord Jesus, it's on that basis that we worship you this morning. And we sing and we praise and we lift our voices, Lord, to you. Because we know, Lord Jesus, you love us more than we could ever even imagine. And so here we are, Lord. We've just come to praise the Lord. We've just come to thank you, Lord, for your many gifts and blessings to us. We thank you, Lord, for eternal life. Have your way, Lord, we pray. Have your way in our hearts and our minds and our bodies, Lord. We thank you, Lord Jesus. In your wonderful name we pray. King of all days came down, glorious in heaven above. Humbly you came to this earth. You go this morning. May God bless you. If you want to stay and worship a little bit, you're certainly welcome to do that. We have an event this afternoon. We've got a Sunday school class this afternoon. We'll see you at 5 o'clock tonight. May God bless you. Don't lose the spirit of worship. Bring it back with you, all right? Matter of fact, use it all afternoon and bring it back tonight, all right? Taking my sin, my cross, my shame, rising again. God bless you as you go this morning. You are my all in all. Fall down, you pick me up. When I am dry, you fill my cup. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb. Jesus.